Let me start off by asking you a question this morning. Have you ever heard someone speak their last words? I asked this last night, telling Marcy a bit about this sermon, and I didn't know that she had heard her grandfather's last words. He wasn't able to speak or vocalize anything, but they were there during those last moments. Maybe you remember someone. That's not something you easily or quickly forget. Now, I never have, but as I think of that moment, it's quite a heavy thing. In the moments before death, when the body is weak and passing away, the words that a person chooses are significant because they're going to be the final words they'll ever utter in this life, in this world. Now, for many throughout the years and throughout the centuries, Psalm 23 has been their final words. Whether they read it or recited it from memory, maybe someone led them through this passage. And it's not difficult to see why this psalm would serve as a person's last words, right? This is a psalm that is beautiful and filled with hope, filled with comfort. This psalm was written by King David, who himself was a shepherd. The Shepherd King is how he's remembered. Now, this means for us that he's writing based on experience, and he'll have insight on the role of the shepherd and also on the life of the sheep, and this will serve us well this morning. This psalm seems to be a contemplation of David's relationship with God. We don't know exactly the setting that he wrote this, but I picture him in a peaceful setting, maybe sitting under a tree, under the shade that it offers, looking at sheep in the distance, and as he considers the great care and love that God has shown him, as he considers his human nature, his condition, his needs, he pens this psalm. Now, though he was a shepherd, he doesn't write as a shepherd. He writes as if he is the sheep. Now, have you ever wondered why people are compared to sheep? It's not only in the Bible, this isn't something that was only in the Christian text, but actually there's many ancient texts that compare people to sheep and God to a shepherd. Now, I was doing research, and it's interesting. I found out that when you shave the wool of a sheep, when you shear them, they look just like humans. No, I'm joking. That's not at all true. Everyone's like, that's kind of creepy, right? It's kind of a strange image. I might have given you all some nightmares. I apologize for that. Now, some people do look like sheep. Maybe you're thinking of someone, but no, that's not why we compare ourselves to sheep. The reason we're compared to sheep is because we have a similar nature and behavior. There's three things that I'll point out this morning. Sheep are aimless. They need to be led. I came across a story a few years ago in my studies, and this one is true. Everything I'll say from this point on is true. But this is an account that happened in Turkey in 2005. And the BBC headline reads as follows. Hundreds of Turkish sheep die as they follow each other off of a cliff in eastern Turkey. Now the story continues that and it explains that there are 1,500 sheep that followed one another and walked off of a cliff. Now only 400 or 500 died. Because the rest landed on each other, which is kind of funny, right? To think that they patted one another. But how crazy is that? One by one, 1,500 sheep just walked off of a side of a cliff. For their own protection, sheep need to be led. Now, sheep are aimless, but they're also helpless. Sheep cannot defend themselves. They need someone to take care of them. They don't have special abilities. They don't have large teeth. They don't have any way of defending or attacking. Now, these facts that I'm sharing are both sad and kind of funny, and I don't necessarily mean to laugh at the expense of sheep. But also, it's funny because we can think of ourselves and we can see ourselves in these accounts. I guess a sheep can fall over, and if they end up on their back, they're not able to stand up again. They stay on their back, and they're stuck, they're helpless, and they could die, whether it's out of starvation, or they can die because they're vulnerable to attack of an enemy. Sheep are aimless, sheep are helpless, and lastly, sheep are creatures of habit. You know, sheep would stay in the same field, go back and forth, grazing and eating off the grass, even if there's no longer grass on the ground. And they would stay there and eventually starve, trying to eat the grass that's no longer there. Now, as we see and study the text, and we see the character of the shepherd as he deals with his sheep, as we follow the journey of the sheep here in this psalm, from green pastures to dark valleys, we'll see that as the sheep find all that they could ever want in their shepherd, we too can find our all in Christ alone. And so with that, let's pray as we go into the text. Pray with me, will you? Oh, Heavenly Father, we are here because of you. Lord, whether we recognize that or not, Lord, we know that you have brought us here. And so we pray that you would continue to work. Lord, give us ears to hear your voice this morning, eyes to see you, Father, minds and hearts to receive and understand your word. Bless the preaching of your word this morning, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Look with me to verse 1 of chapter 23. Again, that's in your bulletin if you need to follow along. The Lord is my shepherd. I have what I need. Let's not miss even within the first few words what David is declaring here. Who is the Lord that he is calling his shepherd? The Lord is the creator of heaven and earth. The eternal and all-powerful God is described here as a shepherd. In large, because of his special relationship with his people. Now, as I look at verse 1, the most beautiful word in this verse is the word my. The Lord is my shepherd, David declares. He's not speaking in general terms. He didn't write this and say, the Lord who is the shepherd of all peoples, which is true. But he writes, the Lord is my shepherd. There is an intimacy and knowledge of God in his words. He's delighting in God and he's declaring a truth. Now, to belong to the shepherd means that the shepherd owns the sheep, right? That's what it means to be a sheep of the shepherd. But how does one become the Lord's sheep? Do we approach him? Do we give ourselves to him? No, that's not what the scriptures teach. We did not make him ours. He made us his. Now, how did he make us his? It's like anything that you own, it has to be purchased. A price must be paid. And a high price was paid by God to make us his sheep. In John chapter 10, we find Jesus similarly reflecting on God and his people as a shepherd to his sheep. And he says in verse 11 of John 10, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Now, for those who weren't with us last week, we were in Psalm 49, and I felt led to preach Psalm 23 based on a verse from last week's sermon. In Psalm 49, the psalmist, speaking of the wicked, wrote that death is their shepherd. That the wicked are shepherded by death. Yet in their ignorance and in their rejection of God, they would think that they own their own lives, right? They think that they are ruling their own lives, leading themselves. But the scriptures are clear that death shepherded them. Now death, my friends, is a cruel and harsh shepherd, never caring for his flock, only always taking from them. And yet our good shepherd, Jesus, laid down his life to purchase us from death. You can see a transaction that took place. Death was the price that Jesus had to pay. Now, we discussed this in part last week and the week before. And for those who are new, we will again today and the following week, and we will discuss and consider the gospel of Jesus, because the gospel message is faithful and true. We want the gospel to ring forth from this church like a beautiful chorus that's sung again and again and again. Not one that we grow tired of, but one that we can't wait to sing. And so, what is the gospel? What is the message of the gospel? The gospel tells us that we were given life by God. Not because we earned it or we deserved this life, but because God is good and God is loving. Now, the first people, we're told, found happiness in God. They found their all in God until a time when they eventually stopped. They stopped looking to God and they began to look to themselves. They believed a lie and they stopped believing God and His Word. And in doing so, they broke His law, and their punishment was death. That was their penalty. And it's all of our penalty. Death is the price that we owe. Death ruled our lives. It haunted us and it shepherded us. But God, it's two beautiful words, right? But God, in His goodness and love, knowing that we could never pay such a high ransom, He paid it for us. He sent His Son to die in our place. And when Jesus was raised from the death, just as we sung just a few minutes ago, death's curse was crushed. And for those who don't know, the word gospel just means good news. That's what it translates to. And so the good news is that there's nothing that we could do to earn this gift. It's a gift. The Bible says that all we do is to believe God and in His work, the work that Christ finished on the cross. We are to believe that Jesus is God's Son, that He died in our place, and that through Jesus' death, He purchased us. He made us His. And that's why David and we can say, "The Lord is my shepherd." Now, everything that follows this declaration, this first half of the first verse, all the treasures and promises of hope that are found in this psalm are reserved for His sheep. These aren't for all sheep. These aren't for all creatures. These are for those who belong to the shepherd. Now, how does a shepherd know who are his sheep? They're marked. A shepherd marks his sheep when he purchases them, when he makes them his. Usually the mark is in the ear. It's kind of a special signature, if you will, kind of like a branding on the sheep to identify who they are. And so in the same way, the good shepherd knows who his sheep are because we too are marked. We don't have a tattoo or any mark in our ear, any sort of physical marking. But the scriptures tell us that we have been sealed by the Holy Spirit. So let's now move on to the second half of verse 1. We're not going to spend as much time in each verse. I don't think. No, okay. The Lord is my shepherd, I have what I need. Now, some of you might be cringing at this translation because the popular and traditional, what we're mostly used to is that we say, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Both mean the same thing. What David is doing here, he's making a declaration and a decision. David is saying something that's true. All his needs are met. There's nothing that he could want that God doesn't provide and couldn't provide for him. But it's also a decision to trust the shepherd, right? I have what I need. I shall not want. We're deciding to trust that what we have is what we need. And that we would find rest in that. As the scriptures say, godliness with contentment, right? Let's look at verse 2. He lets me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. You know, it's not easy to make sheep lie down. They panic. They're startled easily. Now, I know this not because I was a shepherd in a previous employment. Much of what I studied in preparation for this, I read through a book by Philip Keller, titled "A Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23," which is an excellent book. And listen what he writes about this verse. It is significant that to be at rest, there must be a definite sense of freedom from fear, tension, aggravations, and hunger. The unique aspect of the picture is that it is only the sheepman himself who can provide release from these anxieties. It all depends upon the diligence of the owner, whether or not his flock is free from disturbing influences. What a beautiful picture we have here, right? Sheep, peacefully resting in green pastures and by still waters. Isn't this what we all want? Isn't this the kind of rest that we all desire? Isn't that why so many people work so hard so that one day they can rest? They work all year long so they can maybe have that vacation. The world tells us that to find this kind of rest, we need to look within ourselves, right? Spend some time with introspection, meditate, consider who you are, think about your needs. Or maybe they tell you to find it in an escape or a getaway. How many of you have come back from a vacation and have been more tired from that trip, right? That's not what offers us rest. We all want and need this rest. And we can only find that rest. We can only and truly find that rest in Jesus. It's not in Netflix. It's not in more sleep. It's not in anything the world tells us. Just like these sheep can't free themselves from these aggravations, the shepherd must care for them. And so we too go to Jesus, who is the good shepherd. Jesus says it himself in Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 and 30. Let me read that for us. "Come to me, all of you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take up my yoke and learn from me, because I am lowly and humble in heart. And you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Friends, there are times that you feel that you need to pull away from God and His people to find that rest. And those are exactly the times that you need to press in to God, into His scriptures, into His community. You might be skeptical of that. You might say, no, actually, if I slept an extra hour on Sunday morning, I would feel better. So I challenge you not to put my word to the test, but God's word to the test. And you'll find that His words are true and faithful. Let's keep reading. Let's look at verse 3. David writes, "He renews my life. He leads me along the right paths for His name's sake." Now, have you noticed who's initiating all these things? It's not the sheep, but the shepherd, right? He leads. He guides. He renews. As much as our flesh and our pride wants us to believe otherwise, friends, we need a shepherd. We've been created that way. Just as sheep. We need someone to lead us because we can't lead ourselves. We would fall off of a cliff. We would starve. We'd fall over and never be able to get up. Some of you have even experienced some of that to some degree. Our God is a good shepherd. He leads to quiet waters. He renews our lives. Even though we know that, the temptation still remains, doesn't it? We still think that we can do better ourselves. Too often we find ourselves drinking from muddy and germ-infested waters because we're too stubborn to believe that God is a good shepherd. The proverb is true that says there is a way that seems right to a person, but its end is the way to death. Friends, our God is a good shepherd. We can find our all in Him. Now, we have to ask, how is it that God shepherds us today? How does He lead us? How does He guide us? As you look through the scriptures, it seems that there's two primary ways that He will do this. Through the Holy Spirit and through the local church. Both being based on His word. Both are gifts to the believers to help us walk in truth and in love and in holiness. We're guided and cared for, and we benefit so much having this good shepherd, but ultimately, it's for him. He does these things for his namesake, for his glory. Friends, that's the ultimate purpose of our life, and what a joy and honor it is to call Jesus our shepherd. Now, as we continue into the scripture and looking at verse 4, many people want and expect Christianity to stay in verses 1 to 3. We don't want valleys. We don't want shadows. We want quiet waters. We want green pastures. But it's in the valleys that we learn to trust our shepherd. It's through the darkness that we see his goodness and his strength. Let's look at verse 4. Even when I go through the darkest valley, I fear no danger, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. David doesn't write, if we go through, right? But when we go through. Verse 4 isn't a secret of Christianity. It's not something that we say, hey, come to church, come to Jesus. Everything is great. And then a few months later, we say, oh, by the way, the world will hate you. Enemies are everywhere. Because if they hated our Savior, they will hate us as well. This isn't a secret. Christ himself told us to expect tribulation in the world. And I guess as a side note, make sure to tell people the full gospel, the full truth of Christianity, because we don't have to sweeten it. There's nothing we can do to make the gospel more beautiful than it is. Point them to Jesus. That's all we do. That's our role as believers. Now, another way that this verse can be translated, and I think it's the more popular version, is that even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, right? I actually think this imagery, both are portraying the same truth and the same thing, but I think this imagery is helpful for us. For Christians, death has been defeated. We sang that a few different times in some different songs this morning. And so death is no longer a danger for us. Now only a shadow of death remains. Charles Spurgeon said it this way. Nobody is afraid of a shadow, for a shadow cannot stop a man's pathway even for a moment. The shadow of a dog cannot bite, the shadow of a sword cannot kill, and the shadow of death cannot destroy us. Now, the other thing about a shadow is that when there is a shadow, there must be light somewhere, right? There is no shadow without light. And so we don't fear, not because the darkness can no longer hurt us, but because the shepherd, our shepherd, is with us. He is there with us in the dark valleys, right by his sheep. I think many of us confuse what the true gift is, because there are many blessings that come being a child of God. We think that we are blessed because of things that the shepherd can give us, right? Rest, comfort, and so on. And these are true blessings. These are for sure. We can rejoice in that, but the true gift isn't what Christ can give, but Christ himself is the gift. David continues this thought, and he says that the sheep are comforted by the shepherd's rod and staff. Now, there's differing views whether rod and staff are two sticks or two words describing one stick. I think it's two words describing the one stick. And we see that the staff is used in a couple of different ways. The staff or rod is used to fight off any enemies, right? To protect, to defend the sheep, but also to guide the sheep. We don't fear because we're protected and directed by the Good Shepherd. There's so much in this psalm. And as you remember, you can pray for me and the others who preach here, because we can share everything we study, and we can be up here for a very long time. And I think most of it would be helpful. But I'm not going to do that this morning, but I kind of want to throw something out for those who want to dig in on their own a bit deeper. Because this psalm is filled with so much imagery. And there's, again, so much that we can't dig into in just one sermon. Now, for those who would like, you can consider how the rod and staff is an extension of the shepherd's arm. It's almost like it's the exact same thing. It's part of his body. That's how comfortable and intimate, and that's how the shepherd uses it. And so in a way, the rod, the staff, is an expression of the shepherd. Just as Christ is a direct expression, an extension of God the Father, right? As we read and studied in John 1, that the Word became flesh. And so that's kind of a free homework assignment for those who'd like to study the treasures of God's Word. Let's keep reading. Let's look at verse 5. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Now, have you ever watched a war movie or a movie that has battles between two people, two countries, whether it's current or old? Have you ever seen soldiers eat their food? Usually there's not a dining scene in the middle of a great battle scene, right? But if you see them, you never see that they're sitting in the middle of the battlefield at a fancy table and they have their dinner. If they're ever eating, usually they're going to be hungry, right? But if they're ever eating, they hurry behind a tree or in a hole, quickly trying to eat something to sustain themselves, though it's not enough so that they could continue the battle, right? But here, we're told that Jesus, that the Good Shepherd, doesn't only provide a meal, but he prepares a table. I picture the special plates and the special silverware that our parents bring out. You know what I'm talking about, right? That special room that no one's allowed to go into or sit in, except for like once every 3 years. And you make a big feast. You prepare a table because a guest is there, a special person. There's food, there's fellowship, there's life. The Good Shepherd prepares a table. And God takes care of us, and we're not afraid, even though our enemies are right before us, because God is with us. Again, there's a lot of symbolism and imagery in this verse. But if we're thinking of this table, and even continuing as we think of the idea that God, or the Good Shepherd, anoints our head with oil, our cup overflows, let's think of a shepherd and his sheep. Now, physically, not as we're considering God to us. Anointing a head with oil is something that a shepherd does to protect the sheep and to keep them healthy. Primarily, this is to keep bugs away, which not only annoy and bother sheep, they don't give them rest, but also can carry disease, can bring them harm. And so what the shepherd does is he needs to be attentive to the needs of the sheep, to the time of the year, to where they are. There's more bugs, and which kind of bugs are there? The shepherd prepares an oil mixture and covers the face and the head of the sheep. This protects the eyes, this protects the nose, this brings comfort to his sheep. If you think about what the shepherd is doing, it's a very intimate act. There's close contact, watching the sheep closely. You reapply, you continue to do that. And so the shepherd makes sure that we're covered, we're protected. Friends, I'll say this again, we have a good shepherd. And we can find our all in him. Now finally, let's consider verse 6. Only goodness and faithful love will pursue me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord as long as I live. God pursues us. His children, he pursues us with goodness and faithful love. Is there anything that's more beautiful that can be said of God? And I love the wording in this translation, because this is really explaining what's happening, that he pursues us, not just follows after. This word isn't describing something that's passive or casual. To pursue someone is very intentional. It's actually even forceful, if you will. I think of a police officer who's in pursuit, right? In pursuit of a criminal. They chase him down. They do everything they can to pursue and to catch this person. Now listen to Christ again back in John chapter 10. Describe his faithful love to his own. And for those who are taking notes, This is John chapter 10. I'll read verses 14 to 17. John 10, 14 to 17. And in a few months, for those who are new, we are studying through the Gospel of John. We took a break during the summer to study through the Psalms. In October, we're having a sort of launch celebration to celebrate this new place. And we're going to do a series on the vision and mission of the church. And then we're going to get back into John. And so by spring, I think is what I had, we'll be in John chapter 10. And we'll more closely dig into this text. But for now, let's look at what Jesus says. Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me. And I know the Father. I lay down my life for the sheep. But I have other sheep that are not from the sheep pen. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. Then there will be one flock, one shepherd. This is why the Father loves me, because I lay down my life so that I may take it up again." What Jesus is saying here is that he is going after the sheep that belong to him that are not with him. They will hear his voice and they will come to him. God's love is faithful. His pursuit is real. He will bring those who are his. So friends, if you hear his voice today, don't harden your hearts. Turn to Jesus. He is a good shepherd. And so what is the aim? What is the end? What is our hope? What is our joy? Jesus. That we will be with God in his house forever. Our joy is that we will be in the presence of God forever. He is what makes his place beautiful. And in many ways, this is a future joy. Yes, that's true. But we can experience it in part today. God has given us his word. And when we read God's word, we are in God's presence. It's through God's word that we hear God's voice. God has also given us one another through the local church. Brothers and sisters, let's not neglect gathering together. Let us consider the one another's in the scriptures to encourage one another, to love one another, to care for one another, to weep with one another, to rejoice with one another. We are a gift to one another. Let's worship God together because he has given us life and he is worthy of all praise. And so let's always remind each other, even today, that we can find our all in Christ and in Christ alone. Amen? Let's pray. Father, you purchased us. We will never understand your goodness and love, your pursuit of us, the price you paid. We will never know the depth of your love. And yet, Father, we ask that you would show us more and more who you are. Through your word, through your church, Father God, that you would reveal to us beauties and truths of who you are, that we would worship you. Father, help us to worship you. Lead us to worship you, because on our own we cannot. Father, may we find our all in you. May we declare that and decide that, Father. May we tell others of the Good Shepherd. Lord, would you be glorified in our lives and through this church? And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.